This evening we're continuing our study from a couple of weeks ago, our last time when we were getting started in the topic of studying about the righteousness of God, that quality of God, that part of His nature, that very important part of His nature that we need to know and have in us. So it's been a little bit since we were started into that. This being part of our overall study that we've been involved in for a long time now, looking in with lots of detail in a study of the nature of God, the parts of His love, and what we're seeking to be, as that is our purpose for being here, as God has shown us His ways, His glory, so that we can be changed into that same image from glory to glory, as He puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. So we want to continue with our study about righteousness tonight. Now, our last time, just to review momentarily, since it's been a couple of weeks or so, we were studying about righteousness and looking at God and at being the source of that righteousness. And, of course, Christ, God's Son, as being an example or the best and greatest example of righteousness, and God loves righteousness and exemplifies that, as does Christ. And then we noted that we're going to find His righteousness revealed in His Word, and we have to love that righteousness and hate iniquity if we're going to find that and be able to have that in us. So from there we want to pick up tonight by looking at some more applications of being righteous, and then we want to get into some examples that God has given us of righteousness that we can look at. So one of the points, though, that we need to keep in mind as we are seeking to know more of the righteousness of God and be like Him, that wisdom, God's wisdom, will lead us to understanding righteousness. Let's turn to the book of Proverbs, a couple of passages that we want to begin with tonight to gear our minds on this topic. Proverbs chapter 2, in verses 6 through 12, he says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserves the way of His saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path." So that's the conclusion of that when we have the wisdom of God. So He's the one that gives it, and when we have it, He says, then you will understand righteousness, which means if we don't have God's wisdom, how are we going to understand righteousness and all those other good paths? So we have to have that wisdom that God gives in order for us to understand righteousness. And then verse 10, he says, "Then wisdom enters into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things." And then verse 20, if we can skip down to there, of Proverbs chapter 2, says, "That thou mayest walk in the way of good men, and keep the paths of the righteous." So as he begins the chapter teaching about God's wisdom, and God being the source of that wisdom, and the necessity of having that wisdom of God in order for us to understand righteousness, he says that is, having that will enable us, that we can walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. So we're not going to understand righteousness or be able to keep the paths of the righteous if we don't have the wisdom of God. Then chapter 8, Proverbs chapter 8, verses 8 and 9 says, "All the words of my mouth are in righteousness." This is the wisdom of God speaking here. "All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge." So here's why God's wisdom will enable us to understand righteousness and be able to walk in its paths. All the words of God's mouth and of His wisdom are in righteousness. And so skipping down now to verses 18 through 20 here in Proverbs 8, it says, "Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment." So here are those durable or eternal riches that are available through the wisdom of God. Nothing like what is in this world. None of the precious things of this world will endure. But these riches that come from God, that are the eternal ones, such as from His wisdom, will last forever. And He says those are durable riches and righteousness. So that is the fruit of God's wisdom in leading us in the way, the road or pathway of righteousness. So God makes that that connection and emphasizes how His wisdom will enable us to understand and have understanding of righteousness so that we can walk in it. Without that wisdom, there's no way. So now let's look at some examples of those who had the wisdom of God, understood righteousness, and walked in the paths of righteousness. Well, if we're going to look at examples of that, it will be difficult to find a better place to start than the one that is taught to us as being our spiritual father by faith. And that's Abraham. Back in the book of Genesis, of course, that being the book where we read about the life of Abraham. Abram, as he was first known and is known at the time that we're reading here now in Genesis chapter 15. If we can turn to Genesis 15, let's look at verses 1 through 6 and see what God says about Abram and his faith. And we'll see the connection, of course, with righteousness. Genesis 15, 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." So here was Abraham believing what God said. He heard the word of God, and he believed what God said. And his belief in the word of God was counted to him for righteousness. So here we need to see Abraham in that example that he has given to us of his faith. As he believed and it was counted to him for righteousness. When we hear God's word and we believe what God says, God is going to count that righteous. If we hear his word and don't believe what he says, that's not righteous. So we need to be like Abraham in that. In the New Testament, in Romans chapter 4, he actually quotes from Genesis 15 and really expounds upon what we were just reading about there. Let's turn to Romans chapter 4. Verse 3 says, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness." So there he's quoting Genesis 15, verse 6, as he's using Abraham as one of the examples here in Romans chapter 4 of righteousness and being justified by faith. Skipping down now to verse 16 of Romans chapter 4. Let's look at 16 through 25. He says, "Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." So if we have faith in God, then we are spiritual children of Abraham, who was before us, as he had faith in God. Well, we need to be his children by faith. He is the father of us all. Verse 17 says, "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be." And that's what God told him there in Genesis 15 that we read. That so would his seed be in number like the stars of the sky if Abraham were able to count them. His descendants would be numerous like that. So would his seed be. And it says in verse 19, "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. So we read in Genesis chapter 15 when he recorded that there, we may not fully appreciate what was actually going on without considering these points that he's really emphasizing here in Romans 4 about it. I mean, Abraham was about 100 years old at the time, and God told him, this one that was born in your house, this Eliezer of Damascus, he's not going to be your heir. Your heir is going to be one of your own physical descendants. And so he told him that when he was 100 years old. And when God said it, nothing else mattered to Abraham. How old he was or how old Sarah was, anything anybody could bring up as a challenge to what God was saying didn't matter. When God said that's the way it would be, he believed what God said, period. There was no other consideration. When God said it, that was it. That's the faith that Abraham had. That's what God counted as righteousness. He didn't stagger at his promises in unbelief. And God gives us so many great and precious promises. Do we believe what God says? Or do we have in our minds, do we listen to the devil who brings up all the, well, but this, or what about that, and all these other things that might make us think of something that would be cause us to stagger at what God has promised? No, we need to be like Abraham. When God says it, then that's the way it is, and that's the way it will be. And he's going to make the connection to the resurrection of the dead for us. I mean, have any of us seen anyone raised from the dead? And we're not talking about even somebody raised from the dead like Lazarus was, or some other examples that were like that. I mean, that was impressive enough. A man who was in the grave for four days like Lazarus was in John 11, and Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, and he came forth. But they had to loose him from his grave clothes because he came forth. He was. It was a resurrection of that fleshly body that he was still in at that point and remained in until at some point in the future he died again. But Jesus Christ was born from the dead. He was born from the dead and ascended to God at his right hand and is the first fruits of those who slept. So he was the first born from the dead. If in the resurrection all we are is just like we are now, how are we going to go to heaven? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50 says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We can't go to heaven like we are right now. The only way we're going to be able to go to heaven is to have that glorious spiritual body that God promises to his children in the resurrection. But none of us have ever seen that, have we? The only one that's ever had that resurrection to this point is Christ himself. And we haven't seen the resurrected Christ. But he tells us about it. We have the many witnesses to it and their testimony. We have all of that proof from the miracles that God did to bear witness to the ones who were there and were eyewitnesses, those who handled, who touched and heard him, who handled the word of life. We have their testimony. We believe that if we're going to be like Abraham. And that's the point he's making here as we continue here in Romans chapter 4. In verses 23 through 25, he says, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Are we willing to stake our entire lives, this one life that we get here, and this is all we're getting, the one life that we're given here on this earth, are we willing to stake that life that we're going to be given here to live according to God's commandments, believing that he's going to raise us from the dead and that we can have eternal life, and we've never with our own eyes seen that? Are we willing to do that based on what God has said? Well, that's the question. If we believe God like Abraham did, that will be counted to us for righteousness, and that's the only way we're going to be saved, to have that kind of faith. And we need to walk in the steps of Abraham by that faith. And that's what righteousness, that's where it's going to begin. For us to hear the word of God and to believe everything that our God tells us and then follow him. And that's the next point about Abraham's faith and as it was counted for righteousness. How many times was Abraham's faith counted for righteousness? Well, how many times did Abraham have faith? How many times did Abraham believe God? That's another way of asking that question. Well, Abraham believed God every time God said something to him. Abraham believed God every day of his life. And so every time Abraham believed God, God counted that as righteous, because it was. Genesis 15 and verse 6, where he first stated that, that's not the only time that God counted his faith for righteousness. That's the particular example that he gives there. But let's turn to James chapter 2 and look at verses 20 through 24. He's going to quote the same verse, Genesis 15 and verse 6, but now he's going to apply it to an event that occurred that's recorded in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22 is the chapter that records God commanding Abraham to make a sacrifice of that son that he was promising to him to be his heir back in chapter 15. Going forward, to by the time you get to chapter 22, Isaac has been born. Isaac is a boy, and God commands Abraham now to take that son that he promised him when he was 100 years old, that Abraham didn't stagger at hearing that word from God, that he believed him, and God counted that for righteousness. Now that very son that he has, who himself is not grown up to be able to marry and have children of his own, Abraham says, now make God says to Abraham, now make a sacrifice of him. What a challenge to his faith there. Now, what are the questions that would come? Well, but I thought you said that he was going to be my heir. How can he be my heir if I kill him? Did Abraham say any of those things? God told him, go and make a sacrifice of your son Isaac. And Abraham did it. And that's the example that he's going to use here. What good is having faith in God if we do not act upon that faith and do his will? So he's going to count it as righteousness when we believe his word, but we can't have that belief only in our minds. Now, that promise that God made to Abraham, that he was going to give him his son, Abraham believed that. But now when God tells him to take that son and to offer him as a sacrifice, could Abraham claim to have faith in God and say, well, I believe everything you say about Isaac, but I'm not going to offer him as a sacrifice? That wouldn't be faith. Let's read James chapter 2, verses 20 through 24. He says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? That word complete. Faith is not complete without obedience. And so Abraham's faith was perfected or completed by being carried forth into obedience to God. Verse 23 says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. So there's the example from Genesis 22 of Abraham obeying God. He took his son and he was offering Isaac, and he was in the act with the knife raised. He was going to kill his son because God told him to. God stopped him before he dealt the blow. But Abraham was in the act of obeying that commandment, and God stopped him, but he obeyed, and God counted that for righteousness. Now he's quoting from Genesis 15 verse 6 there and applying it to what happened in Genesis 22. We can see from that that every time Abraham believed God, God counted that as righteous to believe him, and it required obedience to him. Now what was in Abraham's mind at the time? We have a glimpse of that in Hebrews chapter 11. When God told him to offer Isaac, one of the things that it says that was in his mind at the time was what God was capable of doing with Isaac, as he knew that God could just raise him from the dead. It tells us this in Hebrews 11, verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So that tells us what was in the mind of Abraham. Abraham was thinking, okay, well, God's telling me to sacrifice him and to kill him. That means since God said he's going to be my heir and I'm going to have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky for multitude, that means If I kill him, God's going to raise him up to be alive again, and then it'll happen. Now, is there any example prior to what we read there of anything like that ever happening? But Abraham knew whatever God said, he was going to bring it to pass. So when he said he was going to make all those things come to pass through Isaac, somehow, some way, he was going to do it. He believed it and didn't doubt God at any moment in time on that. And when God told him to do something, he believed God was going to fulfill all his will, and so his job was to obey God, believe him and obey him. We sing that song, Trust and Obey. That's what Abraham did. That was his life. And we cannot find righteousness if we don't first hear God's word and believe it and then carry that forth to do his will, because that is what is righteous. So we have that great example of Abraham in that. There are many others. We want to look at a few of those. We are running out of time rapidly tonight, but let's look at the example of Phinehas. And this was, he was the high priest, the grandson of Aaron. And this is these are some events recorded at the time when Balaam was persuading, using a means, a very wicked means, to try to get money from the king of Moab, Balak. And so he taught him to send in women from Moab into the camp of the Israelites to entice them to commit fornication and worship idols, because he knew then God would curse the people for disobeying his commandments. So he was willfully trying to cause people to sin so that they could be cursed so that he could get money. That's how wicked that man was. Well, it happened, and it was successful. And in Numbers 25, a plague befell the Israelites, and there was 25,000 that died. But this man Phinehas stopped the plague by standing up against what was being the wickedness that was being done. He is the high priest at that time. We want to read from Psalm 106 what it says about Phinehas at the time and what he did. Psalm 106, verses 28 through 31. It says, "They joined themselves also unto Baal Peor and ate the sacrifices of the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague brake in upon them. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed. And that was counted unto him for righteousness, unto all generations forevermore." That's why we're still reading about it. God gave that example, preserved that example, told us about it, as he counted what Phinehas did for righteousness. Why? Because it was righteous what he did. He did what was right. He believed what God said, what God's commandments were, and he stood up to obey the Lord and to oppose wickedness. And when he was willing to believe and then act upon that faith, again, here we see a living faith, a faith that had works, like Abraham's, and God counted that as righteousness for Phinehas, unto all generations. He has intentionally preserved these examples of the obedient ones, the ones who trusted and obeyed, the ones who heard his word and then believed it and obeyed it. He's preserved those examples to teach us and encourage us so that we can do the same thing. It's all about keeping God's commandments. That's what our purpose and our duty is to do. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 24 and 25. Deuteronomy 6, 24 and 25. "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he commanded us." Notice that he says, it will be our righteousness if we observe to do all of God's commandments. Well, if we will obey all of God's commandments, what will it be for us? It will be our righteousness. See, that's how we hear God's word and believe it and then obey it. So as he counted it to Abraham as righteousness or for righteousness when he did that, as he did for Phinehas, it will be our righteousness. If we hear God's word, we believe that, and then we do what God says, observe to do all of his commandments. No matter what anybody else says, we hear God, we're going to believe every word he says, and we're going to obey his every commandment. That has to be our heart and the kind of faith that we have if we're going to be righteous. Psalm 112, verses 1 through 3. "Praise ye the Lord, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth, the generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever." So the one who fears the Lord, the one who is upright, that delights in greatly in God's commandments, is the one whose righteousness will endure forever. Psalm 106, verse 3 says, "Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times." Well, we need to do righteousness at all times, keeping God's commandments at all times 1 John 3, verse 7 in the New Testament, 1 John 3, verse 7 says, "Little children, let no man deceive you." Got to pause there for just a moment. Whenever God says a statement, makes a statement like that, that's going to be something that obviously the devil's going to be trying very hard and will probably be very successful with a lot of people in deceiving. So if God says, don't be deceived about this, I mean, there's really no point in saying that if it's something that no one's going to be deceived about to begin with. So he says, little children, be not deceived. Well, there are a lot of people deceived about this very thing that he's going to talk about right here. He says, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. How many in the religious world today will object to that statement and will say, no, you can't be righteous by doing something. You have to only believe. And that's what a lot of people say. That's not what God says, though. And we already read from James 2. What is faith without works? What is a faith that doesn't obey the Lord and keep his commandments? He says it's dead. And here, what does he say? What do we have to do to be righteous? We have to do what's right. That's what righteousness is. It's literally right doing. Well, how can we be righteous if we don't do what's right? If we understand the definition of the meaning of the word, it's not that complicated on that level. We have to do what's right. God says, here's what's right, do this. We've got to do that. And otherwise, we're not righteous. That should make sense. But in Proverbs 18 and verse 10, he says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. The name of the Lord, the authority of the Lord, what is by God's authority, what he says in his word, that's our strong tower. If we're righteous, we're going to be running into that tower of the authority of God, which is his word and what he says. That's where we will ever be. In every situation in our lives, we're going to be looking for what is God's authority? What does he teach me to do? And as long as we're running into that strong tower for every situation that we face in life, we're going to be able to do what's right and please our God in everything. Romans 5, verse 19 says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. That's when we follow the example of disobedience that Adam set. He says, so by the obedience of one, that's of Christ, shall many be made righteous. Well, in the way that we are sinners by following the example of Adam and his disobedience, so we are made righteous by following the example of Jesus Christ, God's Son, and his obedience. So again, how are we going to be righteous before God? By being obedient to him, especially following in the steps of Christ and following his example. Romans 6, verse 13 says, neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Wouldn't that be excellent if we yielded ourselves and every part of ourselves as instruments of righteousness to God? That we made ourselves available to God for God to be using us to accomplish his will and to do what is right through us in every part of our lives. Well, that's what he tells us to do right there. Romans 6, 16 through 18, and we'll close with this tonight. Romans 6, 16 through 18. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Now in verse 16, according to Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, what is the way that we can be nobody's slave? That we can be free from being and that's the word, the Greek word is doulos there, and that's the word for slave. Someone says, well, I don't want to be anybody's slave. I'm going to be my own man. I'm going to be my own person. And I'm not going to be a slave to anybody or anything. Is that possible? It's not possible. We're going to be a slave. The question is only, whose slave are we going to be? And if we're going to take the attitude, I'm going to be nobody's slave, well, then that automatically makes us the slave of sin unto death. Because when we say we're going to be our own, that means we're not God's, and that means we're wrong. Those are the choices. We're either going to follow God and do what's right, or we're not, and we're going to be the slave of sin unto death, or be a slave of obedience unto righteousness. That's what we should be striving to do, to be a slave of obedience unto righteousness. Verse 17, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. So the fact that we have all been the slaves of sin before, does that mean we have to continue like that? No. He says, thanks be to God But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So here were those who were slaves of sin who became slaves of righteousness. Well, we need to become slaves of righteousness. And we ask the question for each one that's here tonight. This is a question we all have to ask ourselves. We're going to answer to God for whether we've done it or not. But have you become a slave of righteousness yet, or are you still a slave of sin? If you're still a slave of sin, this is an opportunity for you to be set free from that right now by obeying God's commandments. You can repent, change your mind that you're now going to be a slave of obedience unto righteousness, and make that determination you're going to live for Christ and follow Him, the one who died for you and rose again. If you're ready to change your mind about your life and now determine you're going to live only for Christ to do His will, and then you're going to obey His gospel to be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins as He commands us in Acts 2:38. If you're ready to do that tonight, we're encouraging you to do so. If you are a child of God, if you've not been a slave of obedience unto righteousness as you need to be, this is an opportunity for you to make things right with Him. So if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation this evening, please come now while we stand.